Conference muted.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let us review some more about the subject of prayer. He who prayeth shall certainly save his soul. He who prayeth not shall certainly lose it. This justly celebrated sentence of St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori, who may well be called the Doctor of Prayer, finds a fitting place at the beginning of this book of devotions. It was neither lightly nor by chance that St. Alphonsus Maria wrote those solemn words. Their truth had been impressed upon his mind during his long experience as a missionary priest, and in confirmation of it, many proofs from Holy Writ and from tradition are adduced by the Holy Doctor in his treatise on prayer. St. Alphonsus writes, "Prayer is a sure and indispensable means of obtaining salvation and of all the graces leading thereto. Convinced as I am of the necessity of prayer, I say that all books treating of spiritual subjects, all preachers in their sermons, all confessors in every confession which they hear, should attach the greatest importance to inculcating the necessity of constant prayer on the minds of their readers and hearers, and they should never tire of impressing it on them and of repeating over and over again, pray, pray always. If you pray, you will certainly save your souls. If you do not pray, you will certainly lose them." It is true that many excellent ways of preserving the grace of God may be recommended to souls. For instance, avoiding occasions of sin, frequenting the sacraments, resisting temptation, listening to sermons, meditating on the eternal truths, etc., all of which are most solitary practices, as everyone must admit. But I ask, of what good are sermons, meditations, and the other means suggested by the masters of the spiritual life without prayer? Since our Lord has declared that he will only grant his grace to those who pray for it, ask and ye shall receive. According to the ordinary course of providence, all our meditations, resolutions, promises are useless without prayer. If we do not pray, we shall always be faithless to the lights we have received from God and to the resolutions we have taken. Because in order to do right, to overcome temptation, to practice virtue, to observe God's law, it is not sufficient to have received divine lights, to have meditated, and to have taken firm resolutions. God's actual grace is also necessary. Now, this actual grace is only granted by our Lord to those who pray perseveringly for it. The lights we receive, the earnest consideration and firm resolutions which we make, have the effect of inciting us to have recourse to prayer in the time of temptation and when in danger of offending God. By prayer, we obtain the divine help necessary for keeping us from sin. And if, under these circumstances, we were to neglect praying, we should undoubtedly be lost. The text of Scripture which proves the necessity we are under of praying, if we wish to be saved, are extremely clear. We ought always to pray. Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Ask, and it shall be given you. Theologians are of the opinion that this way of speaking imposes the precept and denotes the necessity of prayer. Hence, the learned Lysias asserts that it cannot be denied without sinning against faith that for adults, prayer is necessary to salvation. The reason of this is that without the help of grace, we can do nothing good. Jesus Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing." St. Augustine remarks on this subject that our Savior did not say, "You can complete nothing without me, but you can do nothing." This truth was proclaimed at the Second Council of Orange when it was defined that man does no good thing except what God enables him to do by the operation of His grace. Man is, therefore, quite unable to work out his own salvation unassisted, since it is in God's will that all he has or can have should come to him by the help of grace. Now, this grace God only grants in the ordinary course of His providence to those who pray for it. According to the maxim laid down by Gennadius, no man can attain salvation without the help of God. No man can obtain this help except by prayer. This does not mean, says St. Thomas, that it is necessary for us to pray in order that God may know what we want or stand in need of, but that we must pray in order that we ourselves may understand our need of having recourse to God to obtain the aid necessary for our salvation, and may thus acknowledge Him as the only author of all our good. On the necessity of prayer. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Watch ye and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Ask and it shall be given you. Without me, you can do nothing. Not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God bestows some favors without prayer, such as the beginning of faith, and others, such as perseverance, are granted only to those who pray. To enter heaven, continual prayer is necessary after baptism. For although all sins are remitted by that sacrament, there still remain concupiscence to assail us from within, and the world and the devil to attack us from without. All the graces which God hath prepared for us from all eternity will be granted only to prayer. God wishes to give, but he gives only to those who ask. To prayer may be traced the beginning, the progress, and the perfection of all virtues. Who are we, or what is our strength, that we should be able to resist so many temptations? God certainly wished that we, seeing that we are deficient, and that out of him there is no assistance for us, should with all humility have recourse to his mercy. On the efficacy of prayer, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. If you shall ask me anything in my name, that will I do. You shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it you. I can do all things in him who strengtheneth me. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will do the will of them that fear him, and he will hear their prayer and save them. By prayer is obtained the possession of every good and deliverance from every evil. On the conditions of prayer, the most necessary conditions of prayer are humility, confidence, and perseverance. He hath regard to the prayer of the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds, and he will not depart till the Most High behold. A contrite and humble heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Thou who savest them that trust in thee, because he hath hoped in me, I will deliver him, and I will glorify him. But they that hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. No one hath hoped in the Lord and hath been confounded. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us as we have hoped in thee. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which is moved and carried about by the wind. Therefore, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. All things whatsoever you ask, when ye pray, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come unto you. God protects and saves all who confide in him. They that hope in the Lord shall lay aside their weakness and put on the strength of God. They shall not faint, nor even be fatigued, in treading the rugged ways of salvation. Thou, O Lord, dost not pour the oil of mercy unless into vessels of confidence. The prayer of the just man is the key of heaven. His petition ascends, and God's mercy descends. Trusting in the divine promises, let us ever pray with confidence, not wavering, but strong and firm. To obtain final perseverance, we must continue to pray to the end of our lives. If by our negligence we break the chain of our prayers, the chain of graces on which our salvation depends will also be broken. Oh, how the constant application to God by prayer and the confident expectation of his, excuse me. Oh, how the constant application to God by prayer and the confident expectation of receiving from him the graces we stand in need of enkindle in us the fire of divine love and unite us to the divinity. We must continue to pray until we receive the sentence of eternal salvation. All our petitions should be made through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ through his merits and in virtue of his divine promises. For what and for whom should we pray? St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori insists repeatedly that in all our devotions, at Mass, at Holy Communion, in all our visits to the Blessed Sacrament, we should pray for these four graces for ourselves, namely, the forgiveness of our sins, the love of God, the love of prayer, and final perseverance. When these graces are secured, our salvation is assured. Furthermore, religious should in all their prayers and good works unite themselves intimately with our Holy Mother the Church in her three intentions. First, to glorify God, to venerate the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels and the saints, the church triumphant. Second, to provide for the spiritual and temporal necessities of the children of the church militant. Third, to procure the deliverance of the holy souls in purgatory, that is, trade the church suffering. The morning offering and the of the apostleship of prayer is very efficacious. Oh my God, I offer thee my prayers, works, and sufferings this day in union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus for the intentions for which he pleads and offers himself in Holy Mass, in thanksgiving for thy favors, in reparation for our offenses, and for the petitions of all our associates. We should pray the beads, hear Mass, and offer Holy Communion frequently for our Holy Mother the Church, for our Holy Father the Pope, for bishops, priests, and superiors, for the needs of our country, for universal peace, for the conversion of sinners, and all those who do not belong to the onefold of Christ, and last but not least, for the holy suffering souls in purgatory. Father Girardi, dwelling on the subject of prayer, writes, in praying for temple favors for ourselves, we can claim unconditionally only the necessaries of life. For in the Our Father, our daily bread is equivalent to the necessaries of life, but does not include the superfluities or luxuries. And the words, deliver us from evil, do not necessarily include, as we have seen, deliverance from physical evils, for the evil here meant is sin and all that leads to sin. We have no reason to hope that God will hear our prayers for those temporal favors that may prove hurtful to our salvation, or that he will exempt us from certain corporal pains and trials, if such an exemption would lead us to sin or endanger our salvation. The granting of such prayers would be not a favor, but a terrible punishment. We should, then, ask for temporal favors conditionally, that is, under the condition that they may promote our salvation or at least not hinder it. We ought never to lose sight of this saying of our loving Redeemer, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul?" Let us not be so solicitous for temporal favors, which after all may, as we have seen, prove hurtful to our soul. But let us rather pray for what is conducive to our eternal welfare. When we pray for temporals, and God, in His mercy, refuses them to us, it is because they would prove hurtful to us. St. Gregory of Nazianzen says, "But he who asks God for a real favor, that is, for a favor that is necessary or useful for his salvation, obtains it, for God is bountiful and generous and readily bestows his gifts." When you pray, says St. Ambrose, ask for great things. Ask not for what is transitory, but for what is eternal. St. Augustine says, we should pray in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ. When, however, we pray for what is injurious to our soul, we do not pray in the name of our Redeemer. In praying for temporals, we should be moderate and timid, asking God to give them to us provided that they are really beneficial, and to withhold them if they should prove hurtful. Many, when they pray, invoke God, but not as God, for the object of their prayer is opposed to his glory and favorable to their passions. They seem to consider God as a mere servant of themselves and of their passions, such as pride, covetousness, and lust. Let us pray not for temporals, but for heavenly glory and the means of obtaining it. The most precious and excellent of temporal things are but insignificant trifles in comparison to what is eternal. Rosbacher relates in church history that among the pilgrims who flocked to the tomb of St. Thomas of Canterbury to seek favors through the saint's intercession, there was a blind man who prayed so fervently for the recovery of his lost sight that he was perfectly cured. After returning home, however, he began to reflect that the restoration of his sight might, perhaps, prove an obstacle to his salvation. He accordingly returned to the tomb of the saint, and after fervently praying that were his sight ever to be injurious to his soul, he should again lose it, he became totally blind once more. He acted most wisely, for it was much better for him to be blind than run the risk of losing his soul. Unguarded looks are often the cause of grievous sins, as is shown by the example of David and of many others. When our prayers for temporal favors, either for ourselves or in behalf of others, are not granted, we should consider God's refusal a real benefit rather than a misfortune. In beseeching God for temporals, we should be indifferent as to the results of our prayers, being equally ready to accept a refusal or a favorable hearing from Him. If such should be our dispositions, God, when refusing our request, will not fail to compensate us by bestowing on us more excellent favors which we do not think of asking. In vain does a child cry for a sword or a live coal, remarks St. John Chrysostom. His parents justly refuse him what may prove very hurtful to him. In like manner, God justly and kindly refuses us what is injurious to us, but in his goodness, he will give us something better instead. Let us in all our prayers aim principally at the salvation of our soul, and we shall obtain also temporal favors from God, according to this saying of our loving Redeemer, "Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you." For whom should we pray? We should, first of all, pray for ourselves, because our salvation is our first and most important duty. Although by the law of charity we are bound to pray for all men, there are, nevertheless, some for whom we have a special obligation or special reasons to pray. Children should daily pray for their parents, parents for their children, members of the same family and household or community for one another, inferiors for their superiors, both ecclesiastical and civil, and superiors for their inferiors. It is also incumbent on us to pray for our benefactors, both spiritual and temporal, for our relatives, for those who ask our prayers and who pray for us, for our friends and for our enemies also, whoever they may be or whatever evil they may have done or may wish us. We ought likewise to pray for the perseverance of the just and for the conversion of sinners, of heretics, schismatics, Jews, and unbelievers. It is a most praiseworthy custom to pray for the sick, for those who are in their agony, for those who are in danger of death, who are in danger of losing their innocence, and for all who are in distress, pain, trouble, or sorrow. It behooves us daily to remember in our prayers the souls in purgatory, particularly the soul toward whom we have some special obligation, for example, the souls of our parents, of our benefactors, of those who are suffering on our account. We should endeavor to gain many indulgences for their benefit. If, during our life, we pray for them, God will, after our death, inspire compassionate souls to pray for us when we are in purgatory, for, says our divine Savior, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." A talk about prayer. In the first place, we will speak of the ways of making vocal prayer. Besides the ordinary way we have of reciting our vocal prayers, that is, a simple repetition of the words with a general intention to God and to the intention for which we are reciting them, there are two other ways highly recommended by the saints. One is to recite the words of the prayer, say of the Our Father, very slowly and thoughtfully, attending to the sense of the words, and pausing an instant after each sentence or clause. And since we covered this last week, we'll just move on to the next section here. On vocal prayer. And we'll cover the subject also from the book Prayer, the Key of Salvation, on the praises of prayer. As there is nothing more necessary or more profitable to man than prayer, the saints have lavished most profuse eulogies upon this holy exercise. St. John Climacus writes, "Prayer, considered in its nature or quality, is a familiar conversation in union with God. Considered in its efficacy, it is the preservation of the world, the reconciliation with God, the mother of tears, the companion of journeys, the proposition for sins, a bridge over the high waters of temptation, a bulwark against all assaults of afflictions, the suppression and extinction of wars, the office of the angels, the nourishment of our souls, the anticipation of future joy, a perpetual occupation, the source of all virtues, the channel of all graces. Not satisfied with these praises, he adds still greater and more important ones. Prayer is the lever of the spiritual life, the medicine of the soul, the light of the understanding, the expeller of despair, the ground pillar of Christian hope, the remedy for melancholy and sadness, the riches of monks, the treasure of hermits, the cessation of anger, a mirror to show the progress in the spiritual life, the thermometer of the soul, a declaration of the dispositions of the heart, a moral certainty of heavenly glory. To these eulogies on prayer may be added the following. Holy prayer is the column of all virtue, a ladder to God, the support of widows, the foundation of faith, the crown of religious, the sweetness of the married life. St. Augustine adds, prayer is the protection of holy souls, a consolation for the guardian angel, an insupportable torment to the devil, a most acceptable homage to God, the best and the most perfect praise for penitents and religious, the greatest honor and glory, the preserver of spiritual health. St. Ephrem says, prayer is the counter poison of pride, the antidote to the passions of hatred, the best rule in making just laws, the best and most powerful means to govern aright, the standard and trophy in war, a stronghold for peace, the seal of virginity, the guard of nuptial fidelity, the safeguard of travelers, the guardian angel during sleep, the source of fertility for the farmer, a safe harbor in the storms of this life, a city of refuge for criminals, the source of all true joy, the best friend and physician of the dying. Cornelius de Lapide says, prayer is the transfiguration of the soul. Prayer, I add, is, moreover, the paradise of the soul, the Ark of the Covenant, a wonder-working rod of Moses, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, a piscina probatica, or pond of healing water, wherein whoever descends is healed of whatever spiritual infirmity he may lie under, an impregnable fortress, the milk of little children, the crozier of bishops, the strength, courage and persuasive power of missionaries, the conversion of the world, the sanctuary of priests, the wisdom of the saints, the true key of heaven, the best book of sermons, the mother of good counsel, the school of eloquence, the constancy of the martyrs, the compass of superiors, the interpreter of holy scriptures, the justification for God, if we should say, I had not sufficient grace to be saved, God will answer, why did you not ask it of me? Prayer is a kind of soul insurance, and the remembrance of its neglect will be an everlasting torment for the damned, who will see how easily they might have been saved by prayer. St. John Climacus says, prayer is a pious gentle tyranny toward God, forcing him to give up to us everything, even himself. Hence, St. Augustine has said with truth, "What can be more excellent than prayer? What more profitable to our life? What sweeter to our souls? What more sublime in the course of our whole life than the practice of prayer?" Being well convinced of this truth, Gaspar Sanchez, S.J., used to say, "Give me all the goods of the earth, and let them last forever, and I will give them all up for half a quarter of an hour of my usual prayer and communion with God." In like manner, said Father Francis Suarez, S.J., "I am willing to lose all my science rather than 1 hour of prayer." The saintly priest of ours named Vianney used to say, "All the happiness of man on earth consists in prayer." One of our fathers, a holy man of great experience, often repeated, "Secular priests say, in the monastery everything is prayer. But we must reverse their words and say, prayer is everything to us in the convent." Cornelius de Lapide says, "The gift of prayer is an immense and incomprehensible grace of God." Scarcely did ever any saint in fewer words bestow greater praise on prayer than St. Alphonsus in the preface of his little book on prayer. "I have published several spiritual works, such as Visits to the Blessed Sacrament, Considerations on the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, Glories of Mary, A Work Against the Materialists and Deists, Within Their Devout Little Treasures, also a work on the infancy of our Savior entitled Novena for Christmas, another called Preparation for Death, besides the one on the Eternal Maxims, very useful meditations, or for sermons, to which are added 9 discourses suitable during seasons of divine chastisements. But I am of opinion that I never wrote a more useful book than the present, in which I speak of prayer as a necessary and certain means of attaining salvation, and all the graces which we require for that object. Would to God it were in my power to give a copy of it to every Catholic in the world, to show him the absolute necessity of prayer for salvation." These sentiments of the saints and of pious souls proceed from most intimate conviction and the abundance of the spiritual gifts and graces with which their hearts are overflowing. And it is undoubtedly true that most of men, could they see and comprehend but one half of the happiness of such souls, would at once give up all earthly pleasures and advantages to enjoy but for 1/4 of an hour the happiness of the life of saintly souls, who, after all this, will remain still cold, careless, and indifferent to the practice of prayer. Most assuredly, he only who is not of God and loves darkness more than light, this world more than his soul, the devil and all his works and pomps more than the Lord of heaven and earth. And now we've come to the chapter 11 in this book on prayer, The Key to Salvation, with Father Michael Mueller, titled The Practice of Meditation. Before entering on the practice and method of meditation, it will be well to establish its necessity. There are 2 things upon which this necessity is grounded. The first is pointed out by St. Augustine, where he says that he who keeps his eyes shut cannot possibly see either the way or the means of salvation. eternal truths are spiritual and cannot be discerned by the eyes of the body, but only by the eyes of the mind in thought and consideration. Now he who does not practice meditation does not consider, and consequently does not see the importance of eternal salvation, nor the way he Can you hear me again?
Yes.
Now, he who does not practice meditation does not consider, and consequently does not see the importance of eternal salvation, nor the way he should follow to gain it. St. Bernard, writing to Pope Eugenius on this subject, says, "I fear for thee, Eugenius, lest the multitude of affairs, prayer and meditation being intermitted, should bring thee to a hard heart, which does not dread, because it does not know itself. To obtain salvation, we must have tender hearts, that is, docile to receive the inspirations of the divine, docile to receive the impressions of the divine inspirations, and prompt to put them in execution. It was this that Solomon asked for of God. Give therefore to thy servant an understanding heart." It is said in St. John that they who are of God listen to his voice and follow it. "And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard of the Father and hath learned cometh to me." Our hearts are of themselves hard because they're wholly inclined to evil and carnal pleasures and opposed to the laws of the Spirit. They are softened by the influx of grace, and this is communicated to them by means of meditation, in which the soul, by considering the divine goodness and the great love of God that God has for it, and the immense benefits which he has conferred upon it, becomes inflamed, is softened and made obedient to the divine calls, as David experienced, who said, "In my meditation a fire shall flame out." Without it, the heart remains hard, obstinate, disobedient, and will be lost. A hard heart shall fear evil at the last, and he that loveth danger shall perish in it. And remaining hard, it will be so unhappy as not to know that it is so, because the heart which does not meditate does not dread, because it does not know itself, because it is sensible of its defects and the impediments which they place in the way of salvation. And it does not remove them, but soon loves them, and is thus lost. St. Bernard, be it observed, was writing to a pope who had not, indeed, laid aside meditation, if he even admitted it, on account of public concerns, but on account of affairs which are regarded, and all regard the interests of the Church and the glory of God. This should be borne in mind, especially by priests, who, having greater obligations, stand in great need of divine grace, and consequently of meditation, to obtain strength to discharge them. And not only by those who lay aside meditation to devote themselves to worldly affairs, but by those who neglect it to attend to spiritual works for the good of others, as to hear confessions, preach, or write. Applicable to this also is what St. Teresa wrote to the Bishop of Osma, who, while he attended with great zeal to the salvation of his flock, paid little attention to meditation, from time to time relinquishing it. Hence the saint, having had a particular light and probably even a revelation of such neglect on the part of this prelate, although he was her director, in order to promote his amendment, did not hesitate to admonish him of it, writing to him as follows. Representing to our Lord the graces which he has conferred on your holiness in making you humble, charitable, and zealous, I besought him to give you an increase of all virtues, when he made known to me that your holiness was wanting in that which is principally necessary. And if the foundation be wanting, the work cannot stand, but must fall, namely, meditation. Not persevering in it with fortitude, and thus interrupting that union, which is the unction of the Holy Ghost, from the want of which arises all that dryness and disunion which the soul experiences. And she adds, although it may appear to us that we are free from imperfections, yet when God opens for us the eyes of the soul, as he is accustomed to do in meditation, we then indeed discover our imperfections. And this, in fact, is what the Holy Ghost declares, that for want of meditation, the whole world is filled with sinners and hell with souls. With desolation is all the land made desolate, because there is none that considereth in the heart. The second fundamental and more weighty principle on which is grounded the necessity of meditation is that those who do not meditate do not pray, and thus lose their souls. The virtues of those who pray cannot be firm and persevering, because perseverance is only to be obtained by prayer and by persevering prayer. Hence, those who pray not perseveringly will not persevere. It was on this account that St. Paul exhorted his disciples to pray always without intermission, pray without ceasing. And for the same reason, our blessed Savior spoke in parable that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Meditation, therefore, is morally necessary for the preservation of divine grace in the soul. I say morally necessary, because although the soul, strictly speaking, may, without the aid of meditation, continue in the state of grace, yet, if meditation be laid aside, it will be morally impossible, that is, very difficult, not to fall into grievous faults. And the reason is, what has just been said, that when a person does not meditate, being distracted with other affairs, he knows but little of his own wants, of his dangers, and of the means which he ought to adopt to escape them, and is but little sensible of the urgent necessity of prayer. And hence he neglects prayer, and by not praying is lost. The great Bishop Paulo Fox, in his annotations of the above-mentioned letter of St. Teresa, which he considers one of her most spiritual productions, says, for this we, as prelates, ought to learn that neither zeal nor charity will suffice without meditation, because virtues unassisted by meditation are deficient, and we shall be lost. The reason is evident. How can charity continue to abide in us if God does not give us perseverance? How will He give us perseverance if we do not ask it of Him? How shall we ask it of Him without meditation? How can this miracle take place of obtaining perseverance without meditation if the channel be wanting through which the divine influence is conveyed to the soul, which is meditation? Without meditation, there is no communication with God, for the perseverance of prayer and of virtue, neither is there any other means or any other method of obtaining good things from God. Our Lord, on the other hand, admonishes us that he who dwells on eternal truths, on death, judgment, and the happy or miserable eternity which awaits us, will avoid sin. Remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Holy David declared that the consideration of eternity induced him to exercise himself in the practice of virtue and to correct the imperfections of his soul. I thought upon the days of old, and I had in my mind the eternal years, and I meditated in the night with my own heart, and I was exercised, and I swept my spirit. And if, says a pious author, it were to be asked of the damned, why are you now in hell? The greater part of them would answer, we are now in hell because we did not think of hell. It is impossible that he who calls to mind in his spiritual exercises the eternal truths and attentively dwells upon them and believes them should not be converted to God. St. Vincent de Paul said that if during a mission a sinner should perform all the spiritual exercises and should not be converted, it would be a miracle. And yet he who preaches and speaks during such exercises is only man. But in meditation it is God who speaks. I will lead her into solitude, and I will speak to her heart. Assuredly, God speaks better and more powerfully than any preacher. All the saints have become saints by means of meditation. And experience shows us that those who practice meditation very seldom fall into mortal sin. And if they unfortunately do sometimes fall into it, they soon arise by means of meditation and return again to God. Meditation and sin cannot exist together. A servant of God observes that while many may say the Rosary, the office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, exercise themselves in fasting, and still remain in sin, no one can give himself to meditation and continue an enemy of God. He must either renounce meditation or renounce sin. But if he renounced not meditation, he will renounce not only sin, but all affection to creatures, and give his whole heart to God. In my meditation, a fire shall flame out. Meditation is the furnace in which the soul is inflamed with divine love. It is impossible to consider attentively the divine bounty, how much God deserves our love, and the love which he has shown and still shows us, and not be inflamed with his love. The same royal prophet says that when he thought of God and meditated on the wonderful works of his love for man, his heart was inflamed with the most ardent desire to please him, and his soul rendered incapable of supporting the superabundant consolations with which our Lord communicated himself to him. I remember God, and was delighted, and was exercised, and my spirit swooned away. We come now to the practice. The best place for meditation is the church or chapel. The weary person cannot avail himself of these. He may make his meditation at home or in the fields. He may even make it on the road or at work by fixing his mind on God. How many poor peasants, having no other opportunities, meditate well while they are at work or journeying from place to place. He who seeks God finds him in all places and at all times. The best time for meditation is the morning. The duties of the day will go by very indifferently if a person neglects to make his meditation in the morning. Meditation ought properly to be made twice in the day, morning and evening, but when it can only be made once, it should be in the morning. The Venerable Garafa says that a fervent act of love made during the morning meditation is sufficient to keep the soul in a state of holy fervor during the whole day. As to the length of time which should be spent in meditation, a confessor or director will best regulate that by his experience and prudence. This, however, is certain, that half an hour is not sufficient for those who would attain a high degree of perfection. For those who are only beginning, half an hour may suffice. But above all, they should not discontinue their meditations when visited by spiritual dryness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
It was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.